with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Many of you are old enough to remember the classic country song by the Man in Black. It was Johnny Cash who sang about the boy named Sue. This young boy deserted at a young age by his father, who did little else but forsake him and strap him with this sissy name, Sue. The boy had to scrap and fight with all the bullies on the playground, and life was tough for a boy and then a man named Sue. He reasoned in his mind, one day I'm going to track my daddy down and I'm going to kill the man that strapped me with this little effeminate name. And as the song draws to a close, he finally tracks his daddy down. It's there that he realizes his dad did him a favor because he said, I gave you that name, Sue, because I knew I wouldn't be around and you'll have to either get tough or die. He realized then that in some ways his dad had given him that name for a purpose. Well, in a similar way, I want us to travel back to the 8th century BC and pose a question, not primarily to the prophet Isaiah, but to the God whose spirit moved him. And the question is, God, why did you name him that? Why did you say that he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? For starters, you need to know that in the Hebrew language and the Hebrew culture, when you say someone will be called a certain thing, that means far more than just their surname or their proper name. One would be called this because that would describe who and what they were. Jesus would be called these things because Jesus would be these things. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, for he would be a Wonderful Counselor. He would be called the Mighty God, for he would prove himself to be the Mighty God. He would be called the Father from eternity, the Everlasting Father, for he would prove himself to be that. He would be called the Prince of Peace, for he would rule and grant peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. The perfect name. Now, verse 6 opens with one of the most profound phrases in all the Word of God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. This opening phrase of verse 6 presents the profound truth that the babe of Bethlehem would be both fully human and fully divine. Unto us a child is born tells us he will be human. Unto us a son is given tells us he will be divine. One phrase says he's the Son of Man. The other reminds us he is the Son of God. One phrase tells of his earthly beginning. The other speaks of his eternal being. Unto us a child is born speaks of the babe of Bethlehem. Unto us a son is given speaks of the God of glory. One phrase says he has come to live with us. The other says he has come to die for us. Now, the lovely Lord Jesus had many titles and phrases by which he would be known. The Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Root of Jesse. And the list could go on and on. But here we find a quartet of names. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And I simply want to ask and then answer within a few minutes this morning, why are these perfect titles and the perfect name for Jesus? Well, when he is known as the Wonderful Counselor, that speaks of the goodness of his counsel. Now, if you have a Bible translation that puts a comma between wonderful and counselor, that's not necessarily bad and it doesn't present any error, for Jesus is wonderful. And Jesus is a counselor. But these two words really should compose one phrase. The word wonderful is a modifier of the word counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. I think it's important for us to get that right, because just being a counselor doesn't mean that it's wonderful counsel. Have you ever gotten any bad advice? before. I heard about one man whose dog got the mange. He remembered a month earlier his neighbor's dog had gotten the mange, so he walked across the yard and asked his neighbor, "Didn't your dog have the mange last month?" He said, "Yes, he did." He said, "What did you do for him?" And the guy said, "Well, I fed mine a quart of motor oil." The guy said, "Well, that sounds kind of like strange advice, but I guess if that's what he did, he went home, gave his dog a quart of motor oil. The dog lapped it up and fell over doornail dead. Filled with anger, he walked back to his neighbor. He said, "You gave me bad advice. You killed my dog. You said you gave your dog a quart of motor oil. I gave my dog a quart of motor oil, and he died." And the other guy said, "Well, don't blame me. My dog died too." I tell you that corny little story just to remind you, when you get counsel, you need to get it from somebody who knows more about what you're talking about than what you do. I've phoned friends before. I've texted, I've emailed before, and I've gotten advice that turned out not to be good advice. But I've never gotten any advice from God that was anything but wonderful counsel. That's the only kind of counsel he can give, for he is a wonderful counselor. Isaiah would go on in chapter 28, verse 29, to declare that the Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. You'll never get any better advice than advice you get from the Son of God. He is the wonderful counselor. Heard about a youth group that was visiting the local nursing home, and one boy was really taken by this lady walking down the hall. Her skin was wrinkled, her hair was gray and thin, and she seemed somewhat weak, but yet she was making pretty good progress with that walker coming down the hallway. And so he was mesmerized as he went up to her, and he said, "Ma'am, for your condition, you seem to be getting around really well. What's the secret to your mobility?" And she said, "I smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day, and I drink liquor." He said, "Well, that's odd. How old are you, ma'am?" She said, 27. By the way, in case you missed it, that was bad advice. Jesus has never given bad advice. He's a wonderful counselor. By the way, one reason he always gives wonderful counsel is because he knows everything about the situation. I've given some advice before that turned out to not be good advice, but it's because I didn't know everything that was going on. I would have modified my counsel if I had known everything that was going on. For example, if a man comes to me wanting advice for his marriage, if he doesn't tell me that he's got 7 girlfriends on the side, my advice is not going to be as good as it could have been. One reason Jesus has never given you bad advice by His Spirit and through His Word, He knows everything about the situation. That person maybe that you're at odds with and you wonder, "Jesus, how should I approach that?" Listen, He knows everything that makes you tick, and He knows everything that makes them ticked off. He knows everything. And in His all-knowingness, in His omniscience, He is a wonderful counselor. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your word is my delight and your testimonies." That's just a synonym for the word of God. Your word is my delight. Your testimonies are my counselors. One reason I want to encourage you when the new year starts, to get back involved in Sunday school, to immerse yourself daily in a systematic personal study of the Word of God, is because you're going to face circumstances and situations that you need some godly advice. And the best kind of godly advice is God's advice. It's the counsel that comes from the wonderful counselor. You see, when He's called the wonderful counselor, it speaks of the fact of the goodness of His counsel. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. James gives us this promise in the Word of God and says, "If any man lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who will give it liberally. One of the few promises I find in the Word of God that are absolutely without strings attached. There's no prerequisite. There is no condition. God promises that if you will be humble enough and honest enough to say, Lord Jesus, I'm facing a situation in my life and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to feel. Are my emotions right? Are my emotions wrong? I need some counsel from you. In that moment, the Word of God says the heavens will open and Jesus Christ will impart his divine wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. One of my favorite stories is taken from the world of aviation. It comes from a study that is entitled 178 Seconds to Live. You see, newer pilots, amateur pilots who are only trained to fly by visual, they're only trained to fly when the skies are clear and everything is easy to navigate. When they put those pilots in flight simulators that mimic what is called spatial disorientation, you think you're flying upright, but you're flying upside down. You think you're here, but you're really somewhere else. When those pilots have to rely on the instrument panel, but they can't see with their own eyes, in the simulator, they crash and die on average in just under 3 minutes. 178 seconds to live. I tell you that story simply to say, if the Lord lets us live into 2021, you don't have to be the brightest bulb in the box to be able to navigate life when the skies are clear, when your kids are obeying, when your spouse does everything that you would desire for them to do and they don't do anything that you don't want them to do, when there's plenty of food in the cupboard and plenty of money in the bank. You don't even have to be a believer to navigate situations like that well. But brothers and sisters, when the skies turn dark and the wind begins to blow and the storm begins to howl and you don't know which way to turn because you don't know if you're right side up or upside down, you think, I may be trying to turn to the left and I'm really turning to the right because I may be upside down like a pilot from that story. It's in that moment you better be able to navigate and pilot your life by the instrument panel of the Word of God. And here at the last sermon of this year, I want to tell you, if you need some advice, you need guidance, you need counsel, there's no better, more wonderful place or person from which you can get it than from the wonderful Counselor. This name speaks of the goodness of his counsel. Secondly, it speaks of the greatness of his conquest. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, the emphasis here doesn't seem to be primarily on his position, the idea of being God. That's already well established. The emphasis here seems to be on his power, that he is the mighty God. Now, we could use a lot of accurate adjectives to describe our God. John 3:16, one of many places we see he's a loving God. 1 Corinthians tells us in two places he is a faithful God. Revelation says his very name is faithful and true. Psalm 136 says he's a merciful God. Jeremiah tells us he is an everlasting God. But here the emphasis seems to be not that he's a holy God or a righteous God or a loving, compassionate, or a merciful God, though he is each and every one of those things, obviously. Here the emphasis seems to be that he is the mighty God. Years ago, singer-songwriter Scott Wesley Brown penned the truth by saying that there is no problem too big, God cannot solve it. There's no mountain too tall, he cannot move it. There's no storm too dark, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep, he cannot soothe it. How is that possible? It's because he's not just the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And if you live long enough, you'll experience the might of his power in many areas of your life. He'll demonstrate his power over debt. For my God shall still supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody today needs to be reminded he's the mighty God over depression, for he is still today a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you wonder, is he the mighty God over demons? Just ask the pig farmers in the region of Gadara. He's the mighty God over distress. And he can say in the storm of your life what he said on the wind-tossed waves of Galilee, peace, be still. And bless his name when this life comes to an end. He's the mighty God over death itself. Standing by the grave of Lazarus, said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And to prove that he was who he claimed to be and could do what he said he could do, with three simple words, he said, Lazarus, come forth, and a man got up from the dead. I'm telling you, he is the mighty God. There's an old joke that asks, what does an 800-pound gorilla eat? And the answer is, whatever he wants to. May I ask you today, what does the mighty God do? Whatever he wants to do. Hebrews 1:3 says that this Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. For just a moment, let me remind you of some of the things in the created cosmos that the Lord Jesus upholds, the things that he keeps together. For example, how is it that I've got just enough water in my body to keep me regulated at the right temperature? It's because in his creative brilliance, the mighty God is holding my body together. How is it that the earth spins on its axis to allow for the changing of the seasons, the changing of the ocean tides, and the rising and setting of the sun? It's because this mighty God is holding all things together. How is it that the earth is far enough away from the sun that we don't burn up, but it's close enough to the sun that we don't freeze up? It's because the mighty God is holding all things together. How is it that the earth doesn't spin off into space as we orbit around the sun? How is it that the moon doesn't crash into the earth like a meteor in some great cataclysmic destruction? It's because Jesus Christ, the mighty God, is holding all things together. Now, why have I taken you on this little journey around the universe? It's because this same mighty God can hold your life together. This same mighty God can hold your family together. This mighty God can hold your mind together. He can hold your job together. He can hold that little piece of a paycheck together. He can hold that stinking family that's as dysfunctional as anything could be. He can hold it all together. In fact, the reason you're here this morning on Sunday morning, December the 26th, I'm talking about a holiday weekend. This is the best of the best and the cream of the crop. The reason you're here is not because you've got enough good sense to be in God's house. It's because the sovereign God who created the universe is holding you together. He is the mighty God. A lady asked her pastor, preacher, do you think God is really concerned about the little problems in my life? He said, oh, dear sister, do you think any of your problems are really big? To God, we learned the truth well when we went to vacation Bible school. He's got the whole world in his hands. As you consider today the mighty God, this speaks of the greatness of his conquest. The wonderful counselor tells of the goodness of his counsel. Thirdly, he has a perfect name because of the grandeur of his creation. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now this phrase literally means the Father of eternity, or the origin of all things from eternity. Now you need to get that in your mind, because someone from a false religious system may knock on your door one Saturday morning and tell you that God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they will turn here to one of many passages to try to tell you that there's just one God, that he does not exist in three persons, because even the Son of God is the Everlasting Father. But that's not what this phrase means. This phrase simply means that Jesus Christ, the Everlasting Father, that he is the Father, the Creator, the source of all things from all eternity. This is totally consistent with how the New Testament writers introduce us to Jesus. For example, may I remind you how John introduces his gospel? There's no boyhood, there's no bloodline, no Bethlehem, there's no baptism. He just starts, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. The Apostle Paul understood this truth. He affirms it throughout the New Testament, including Colossians 1:16, where the Bible says of Jesus that in him all things were created. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who he was, but he knew who Jesus was. And in chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 2, he says that Jesus Christ was the agency. He was the means through which all the universe has been created. And not to be left out, John the Revelator speaks of the chorus of heaven, saying of the Lord Jesus, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." Why do we need to understand Jesus Christ as the creator of all? Well, in part, it's because of a book that was called The Book That Shook the World. Its text was academically presented in 1858. It was published in 1859 by a young student at Cambridge University. And though he had gone to school to become a clergyman in the Church of England, Charles Darwin wrote as anything but a conservative Bible scholar. He had traveled on the HMS Beagle to the Galapagos Islands just off the coast of Ecuador, and there he observed various forms of turtles and birds living on this string of islands, and he formed an unusual theory known today as the theory of evolution, which the world treats as the fact of evolution. I say it makes sense that Darwin was studying the Galapagos finch because his little theory is truly one for the birds. But our adversary, the devil, has been pushing this lie, and basically the world has bought it hook, line, and sinker. The reason this is important, especially for our young people, middle schooler, high schooler, college student, young adult, listen very carefully. You are going to be bombarded with lies of the devil, and you've got to determine early in your life the answer to this question. Did God create man in his image, or did man create God in man's image? Did God create man, or did man create God? Did God create man as the Word of God says that he did? Or did man, the result of billions upon billions of eons of evolutionary process, come up with the idea of God, create and fashion the idea of God to explain things that are otherwise unexplainable? We, if we are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know him and love him and understand him to be the Father of all creation. And if so, Calvary will become even more meaningful for you. In Psalm 8, David ponders this great truth when he says, "When I consider all the things that you have made, and then I realize I am but dust in your eyes, it blows my mind, and I ask myself, what is man that you are mindful of him?" That this God who has created all things is the one who would step into flesh and blood and take on humanity while never ceasing to be God, for the stated purpose of saving sinners through his bloody death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. It is this God from eternity past who has come to dwell in flesh among us. That tiny hand of the newborn king is the one that scooped out the oceans of the earth and held the ocean's waters in the palm of that hand. And it is that hand that will soon be pierced for my transgressions. That infantile voice that even now cries out from the manger for his mother's breast once said, "Light." And the world was illuminated before the sun, moon, or stars were ever created. And that same voice, within a few years from his birth, will cry out with another profound word. This time he will say, "Tetelestai," and the light of the gospel will pierce through the darkness and the deadness of men's sins, and mankind can be gloriously redeemed. That precious brow, now wrapped in swaddling clothes, once wore the royal diadem of heaven. But before redemption's story would be told, it would be mockingly crowned with thorns. And so I just want to remind you today that when you think about the cry of that virgin-born infant in Bethlehem, The sound of that baby is the cry of your God coming to save you. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the grandeur of his creation. There's a fourth and final reason, though, that this is a set of perfect names for our Lord, and that's because of the grace of his comfort. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Just before his death, Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I leave you. Peace I give you. Not a peace as the world gives, give I to you." Now, the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace is not peace as the world gives, because it's not peace with the world. It's not peace from the world, it's because it's not peace with the world. It's peace from God because it's peace with God. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now, there are a lot of rulers in the world. Watch it. Every political election cycle, they will make promises of peace and safety. Elect me and I'll give you economic peace. Elect me and I will give you employment peace. Elect me and I will give you military peace. Elect me and I will give domestic peace and foreign policy peace. And then they will begin to explain how they aim to do that. But friend, listen very carefully. The peace that comes from the Prince of Peace is beyond explanation. In fact, Paul would describe it as a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that is beyond comprehension. That means if you can explain in human terms why you have that peace, that's not the peace of God. The peace he gives is not a peace because of. Often it's a peace in spite of. It's a peace that makes no sense to the human mind because it is based on faith and not on sight. It's a peace that exists above and beyond circumstances. It's a peace that exists when the news is bad, as well as when the news is good. It's peace when the MRI is a dirty report, as well as when it's a clean report. It's a peace not only when the kids behave, but when they act like a herd of wild banshees. Go home and look it up. It's a peace that exists when times are easy and when times are hard. Someone in this room today needs to come up under the rule and reign of the Prince of Peace, because the next 12 months for you may have news that doesn't sound very peaceful. But friend, when the doctor says cancer, you can say, "I may not have health, but I've got peace." When your spouse says divorce, you can say, "I may not have a spouse, but I've got peace." When the boss says layoff, you may say, "I don't have a job, but I've got peace." When the finance office says repo, you may say, "I don't have a truck, but I've got peace." When the bank says foreclosure, you may say, "I don't have a house, but blessed be the name of the Lord, I've got peace." Because the peace that I've got doesn't exist in my bank account. It doesn't exist in the driveway. It doesn't exist in my closet. That old song simply said, "I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul." I may not have peace on my Facebook. I may not have peace on my Twitter. I may not have peace on my Instagram. I may not have peace around the table. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I've got peace that passes all understanding, because it's come from the Prince of Peace. By the way, this word prince doesn't mean some subordinate position. We think of kind of the king and then his son is under him. He's second in command. He's the prince. That's not what this word means. This is a synonym for a king, for a ruler, for one that's sovereign over this area. I point that out simply to say wherever Jesus is, he's in charge. That's what rulers do. They rule. That means that wherever the Prince of Peace rules, there's peace. That means if there's no peace, somehow we've not rightly enthroned Jesus. It's a lordship problem. If there's no emotional peace, we're not living under lordship. I don't mean you don't love Jesus. I mean we're not yielding to the Prince of Peace. Where there's no financial peace, it's not because you didn't take the class by Dave Ramsey. It's because our money is not up under the lordship of the Prince of Peace. When two people can't get along and walk in peace, at least one of them is not walking with the Prince of Peace. Because if you're walking with Jesus and I'm walking with Jesus, we're going to be walking together and we're going to be walking and living with the Prince of Peace. But oh friend, when you do walk with him, you can say to the stormy trials of life, I've got peace. Because the master of the sea is still in the business of saying, peace, be still. He's the Prince of Peace. It was about 20 years ago, I learned about a little girl who her mother had considered abortion, but by the grace of God changed her mind and was going to place her for adoption. Her adoptive parents named her Hannah Kyle. Hannah Kyle. Hannah, as many of you know, means grace, favor, blessed. Kyle is Hebrew that means rescued by God. And I think if you would imagine a little girl that's been born, her mother had considered taking her preborn life, but now she's been given the gift of life, Hannah Kyle. Isn't that a great name? Shown mercy and favor and grace, rescued by God. But there's never been a more perfect name for a baby than when God declared of his son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I've got a perfect set of names for it. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. And the Prince of Peace.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.